You can't take that away from believers. You can't take that away. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I will be there in your midst. Amen. There's something about it. Forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together. Amen. And we've heard the word, the Bible has torn open, all the seals taken off. Praise God. Now we can see it's a book that's calling us to gather together. And we'll meet our loved ones soon because the resurrection's coming. And that'll be another gathering. We'll gather together with them and be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And imagine that kind of a gathering. That's what we're singing about, but we also feel that right now. Amen. The excitement of it. Well, it's good to be here again this morning. We pray that God will continue to bless you, and I know He has been. You all look like you're healthy. You're here. And even if you have a mask on, if you can shout amen as loud as you can, that would be amazing. We'll pick that up, and we'll let everybody know we're having a good time in the Lord. Amen. Yes. All right, Luke chapter 17, verse 26. We'll read a passage of Scripture there. Luke 17, 26. And just like before we eat a meal, before we eat God's Word, which is our necessary food, amen, let's just pray first. Father in heaven, we've gathered here in your name, Lord. You said you'd be in our midst. And Lord, when you come, something good always happens. And when you come, Lord, if somebody needs salvation, they can have that. If somebody needs healing, they can receive that. Whoever needs deliverance, they can have it, Lord, because you're here. And when you're here, Lord, you take over, you take charge. Lord, I just want to just announce and say, because you're here, let the fire fall, Lord. Let the Holy Spirit fall, Lord. Once more, Lord Jesus, for your bride. For we are gathering together for this glorious time. And Lord, we know that this is not simply just to hear a sermon. We have gathered together for an event. There is a divine appointment that was set in eternity before time ever began, before you ever made a molecule or an atom or even made angels, Lord. You made an appointment. For the Bible says that by the word, through your word, you have framed the ages. And we are living in this age, Lord, this time frame. And you've made this is an appointment. We've come because you've called us. We've gathered because you've called us, Lord. And we're here and you're here, Lord. So help me, Lord, to get out of the way. Let it just be a veil, Lord. And that's it. And let the Spirit of God speak through the veil as your Shekinah glory off the mercy seat. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 17. Hallelujah. Verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Hallelujah. How many is thankful that we are living in these days that Jesus prophesied and predicted would be coming? The Lord bless you. You may be seated. Amen. We're going to go through the 10 signs of the rapture. This is part 6, so if you're putting a number on it there, it's part 6. We've already dealt with the last day's sign. The Bible speaks about the last day's sign. We know that He said, He promised, in the last days I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And that was what the Lord said. He's kept His word. Amen. That began in 1906 on Azusa Street, and it's still rolling on. The Holy Spirit is still being poured out. We're still enjoying times of refreshing. Amen. Coming from the presence of the Lord. Laodicean age began right then, and that Laodicean church behavior is going on right now. So much lukewarmness. People are not hot or cold. They're right in the middle, you know. So it's very deceiving. It's like twilight. Is it morning? Is it daytime? What time is it? And that's the time we're living in. It's going to be very similar in length of time as well, because Laodicea is supposed to be the shortest age, or at least short, like Ephesian age was. 117 years was the Ephesian age. Look at what time frame we're in. As it was in the days of Noah, we see that. is also began at Laodicea, started. Same attitude, same thing going on with the people. Amen. God here, God is moving. God is moving in his church. God is moving in his church's building. They're building an ark. But really we understand our type is really the bride is like Enoch. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and we're so thankful for that. But because in the flesh we live in Laodicea, we understand that God only promised in Noah's day 120 years. How many understands we're living in that time frame? Wow. Number two, second sign, the regathering of the nation of Israel. We see that in 1948. He will gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth, the Bible says. And that has been done, and it's almost completed. I would say it's completed. They're just waiting for two messengers to come. Number three, third sign, the signs in the sky. We can see this in particular in 1963 and moving on. There shall be signs in the sun, Jesus said, in the moon, in the stars, and on earth, distress of nations. Have we not seen these things? Amen. From the time of the Cold War and on to now. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud. Amen. And so, number four, the fourth one. Weapons of mass destruction developed worldwide. And you can see when that was developed, 1974 all the way through. 1977 could have easily have been a nuclear war attack. One nation pushes a button and that's it. Everybody pushes their buttons and we're gone. But God, in his grace, held off. How many of you were saved after 1977? God, in his grace. Why? Because he had enough people who had repented. And any prophecies or any predictions that are conditional, which are always going to be prophecies or predictions of judgment. Always they are judgments, warnings first, then judgment, but they are conditional. And when people repent and turn to God, God can delay that or even stop it altogether. Amen. And so that stopped in 1977. We don't know what's going to happen down the road, but we know the Bible can't fail. Amen? Number five, advances in worldwide technology. Knowledge shall increase, Daniel said. And you can see by 1999, we had the internet. We had other things developing. I talked to you. Look at our fact of our mobile phones. I heard somebody say the other day when they dropped their phone, they go, I hope I didn't destroy it. That's my whole life. Your phone becomes your life. What's the matter with us, you know? But mobile phones, look at how powerful they are. And, you know, look at the natural type and the spiritual. They're going to go to 5G. I hope you understand what 5G stands for. For you and me, 5 is grace and so is G. Hallelujah. So, amen, God's grace to us. 5G. I mean, people are looking at that and saying it's going to be massive. And there's a lot of things they're going to be doing with that, you know, that is going to cause technology to continue increasing, the internet, and then nanometer architecture. I talked to you about nanometer architecture where they're taking things now. There's actually a little chip thing that they can put in. They're already using chips now in pets' brains where they can put it in their pets that have different diseases and things like that. And now Elon Musk just produced the one that you can put in a human brain if necessary. And people who have epilepsy are already having these implanted and it's helping them. So you can see where there's going to be this. They've done a poll and 40% of people don't mind the idea. Wow, we're in a weird time, aren't we? They might not even have to put it in your brain. They could put it right in your forehead. That might work. Amen. But we understand that it's the knowledge or the acceptance of either Almighty God, the one and true God, or some false idea of God. And that's already been happening. Driverless vehicles. I don't know if you understand driverless vehicles. Amen. But that's technology that is amazing. It's just blowing people away. That's coming out. And you can see all of that. In fact, as you know, there's a prophecy from 1933 about driverless vehicles with a lot of details, including things that even though some would argue, well, that was only quoted, you know, in 1953 or 55. So that's when people started showing in Science magazine driverless cars as a possibility. Yeah, that may be true. But nobody was talking about something in the bumper that would communicate with other cars in their bumper so they won't hit each other, right? That's technology that nobody knew about back then. Also, the statement that it will have no steering wheel. You know, that was not talked about in any science magazine. And Ford has just announced that by 2021, they will have the car and all the government agreement on it with no steering wheel and no pedals, by the way, either. You don't need the pedals either. If you don't need a steering wheel, why would you need pedals? I want you to know that we are sitting in a car called Jesus Christ, and he's the Word of God, and we don't need a steering wheel, and we don't need to say, Jesus, take the wheel, because Jesus is our captain of our salvation, and he's going to carry us all the way home. So no matter how advanced man gets, the tree of knowledge of good and evil is just a mimic of what the tree of life can do. The tree of knowledge of good and evil can think about how to move us around in a safer way, when in fact Jesus himself in his resurrection body discovered the best way to travel is to just pass through buildings and not disturb the atoms or molecules. I think that's a pretty cool way, don't you? To travel by thinking, to travel like a thought. I think that's the best way to do it. So according to Revelation 11, there will be two Jewish prophets who preach in Israel for 3.5 years. Now notice, John writes this before 100 AD. This is a good 1900 years, 1800 something years ago, however long ago he writes this. And it says that they will be killed by the Antichrist and the people will rejoice. They will leave these two prophets laying in the streets of Jerusalem dead for 3.5 days. Can you imagine that? They don't even bury them. They're rejoicing. But what's interesting is the Bible says the whole world, every tongue, every nation, every people will be watching this event happen. Not only will they watch the event of their death and they're laying in the streets for 3.5 days, but they're going to watch another event. God will breathe the breath of life into these two men, and they will raise up, and their bodies will no longer be decomposing, and they will be raised up and be resurrected while the world is watching, and they'll be caught up into a cloud to meet Jesus. Hallelujah! Think about that for a minute. Now, how in the world would the whole world be able to watch that? Now we know. We now have that ability to happen. Praise the Lord. So you can see the Bible doesn't miss a beat. The sixth sign is the sign of Lot's day. Unmarried couples, we have much of that happening, and then same-sex marriage, as you know, 2012 on. What Lot's day begins when he separates from Abraham and moves to Sodom. That's how you measure Lot's day. When he moves off on his own, he moves to Sodom. He could have chose anywhere he wanted, but he chose Sodom. Amen. And the comparison is not just in the characteristics of Lot's days, but also in the time frame of Lot's days. When Abraham was 85 years old, Lot separated from him with his sheep and moved to Sodom. And so by the time the fire came, Abraham was 100 years old. It is a 15-year window. That is it. Amen. And it was in 2012 when our President Obama publicly announced or endorsed the homosexual lifestyle and so on. And you know the Bible does speak against it. Amen. But yet we as a nation, a Christian nation, in 2012 announced our endorsement for it. And from that branch, all three branches, ultimately by 2015, were behind it. And now we live in that kind of a country. And the whole world now has gone in that direction. We lead the world. Notice, as I spoke earlier, the days of Noah, the characteristics are absolutely true. Anybody can look and see what was happening in Noah's day going on today. But also the time frame is interesting. Don't you think so? It's 120 years. Also, look at the Joseph parallel. I don't know if you've caught it yet, but you'll start to understand it in a little bit here. Joseph's principle was the fact that he was able to take Pharaoh's vision and translate it or interpret it. And the vision was 7 fat cows and then 7 very lean cows. And he told him there will be 7 years of plenty or of abundance, and then they'll be followed by 7 years of famine or dearth. And that is a type of 7 years of tribulation. So if you can see what I'm seeing, if we're ever going to have a time, it could be this is the year. I don't know 100%, but if this is the year of 7 years of plenty, of abundance, then that's an amazing thought. Watch everything happening right now. Look at the stock market. You would think with everything we've just gone through, with COVID, with shutting down. How do you shut down an entire country for almost 8 months and not have absolute economic devastation? People have been impacted, yes, but we're not dead. We're, in fact, things are increasing right now. Look at the fact that gas prices are still low. Look at the fact that housing and purchasing and building homes is skyrocketing right now. People are selling their houses as fast as they can, but you can't keep up with the demand. People want to buy homes, but you would think interest rates would be going up. They're not. They're going down. Nothing makes sense. That type of movement means coming out of this COVID thing is going to be like a boomerang. The business is going to go crazy. Just watch. Don't get sucked into that. We're in another world. But God is going to go ahead and bless us on our exodus. We're going to be fine getting out of here. Egypt was blessed with gold and silver and cattle by, not Egypt, but Israel, when Egypt said, get out of here. We're done with you guys. You know, they couldn't take it anymore. Go away. Leave us alone, you know, because we are a plague to this world, right? We are a kind of a plague to this world. Why? Because we stand for justice. We stand for morality. We stand for the righteousness of God. We stand for those things. And the world is trying to go toward the so-called freedom of living like pigs and slobs. We are moving, because we are eagles, toward the heavenlies. They are moving into the miry pit of sin. Thank God Jesus Christ is still delivering people out of that miry pit. Amen. Joseph parallel, 7 years of plenty. If it starts this year, it'll be very interesting what happens. Watch Rosh Hashanah. Watch the stock market. 2020, 7 years, look where we're at. Look at what's going to happen. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 15, it says that there will be a time when they will be declaring, or it will be, peace and security. The word safety there is security. Peace and security. That could be financial security and every other kind. Then sudden destruction will come as a travail upon a woman, amen, who is pregnant. So you can understand that. But watch what's happening right now. United Arab Emirates, Emirates making peace with Israel. Nobody ever even fathomed this. And now you see Lebanon struggling. So there's going to be peace developing all over the Middle East. This is coming in our day. This is happening right now while we are here. Notice that when the president moved the embassy to Jerusalem, there was supposed to be a big war. Never happened. Never happened. In fact, nations are starting to agree or accept that's what's going to happen. They're starting to accept Israel as a nation. It's coming in our day. It's happening right now before us. Kids, you are watching history in the making. The Bible already said it was coming, and there it is happening right before us. Amen. Look at the USA and Afghanistan. You know, look at how this administration was being told before it even started, or when it started, that there was going to be wars everywhere. We've had less wars. We've had denuclearization of North Korea. You know, we've had all these stand downs, pulling and destroying, get rid of ISIS, getting rid of all these things, pulling our troops, even troops that have been in Germany forever. Why are we sitting there in Germany? You know, why are we sitting there pulling troops from the Pacific, all these places? Watch, the coronavirus scare ends. Economic boom in the U.S. ends. Job security comes. Unrest in cities ends. Evil political leaders, I believe, will be imprisoned. Stuff is already happening. I don't know if you've realized how many governors for doing things with children are being arrested in court and in jail right now. Governors, leaders of states, leaders of cities, mayors, and so forth. Corruption everywhere, and yet they're being, righteousness is starting to be meted out. Is it a permanent righteousness? No. Not going to be permanent. But it is a reprieve for Mrs. Jesus Christ. God is giving us the opportunity to serve him with the last push and the last run to the finish line. Do you believe that? It's that last mile that we must run. God is about to bless Israel. And in blessing Israel, he's going to bless Israel's blessers. America will have her blessing, but it will be short-lived. But we will be getting out of here. Amen. Here's another thing. Jubilee years. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but Jesus announced the Jubilee in 27 AD when he began his ministry. When he started his ministry, he was in, I believe, Nazareth, and they handed him a scroll, and he read from the scroll. It was Isaiah, and it's in the last part of that, he said, to pronounce or to proclaim the year of liberty. Amen. That is the year of Jubilee. Jesus was doing that at the beginning of his ministry as he commemorated it on 27 AD. From the Exodus that happened out of Egypt until 1977 marks 69 Jubilees completed. In 1977, we entered the 70th Jubilee. Counting down. Praise the Lord. That's where we are standing today. We're closing in on the 70th Jubilee for celebration. Watch what is said in the 70th week of Daniel. He says 1977 is the Jubilee. Twice, clarifying for us that's how you mark the time. And if you run it backward, you'll see exactly how that works. It's amazing the days that we're living in. Praise the Lord. Here's another one. The Ark of the Covenant was hijacked by the enemies of Israel at the same time that Eli, the old priest, dies. And Samuel, the prophet, arises. Watch those two things happening. A priesthood dies off, but a prophet ministry arises. A prophetic ministry. Watch how God times this. Through stages, it is finally restored to Israel, then Jerusalem, and finally it's resting place in the Holy of Holies that of the temple Solomon builds. Amen. So how long? 64 years. 20 years in the Levite priest's home. It sat there on the edges of Israel for 20 years in a Levite priest's home. Not a priest, but a Levite's home sitting there. And then David, if you remember, brings it into the city of Zion, or what's called the city of David. And he had built a little tabernacle for it. It wasn't the temple, but he built a place to put it. And if you remember, when David was bringing it in, he danced before the Lord. He threw off his outer robes and so forth. And his wife was actually very angry with him for behaving this way. But he didn't care. He was worshiping God. He was moving the ark from the outskirts into the city of Jerusalem, at least. Amen. Into the capital city. What a beautiful picture that is. And for 33 years under David's rulership, it sat there. Right? And then Solomon becomes king, and 11 years goes by because Solomon begins building the temple. And when he finishes the temple, 11 years goes by, he brings it in. So you have your total number of years, 64 years. And I announced to you today, as I've told you before, in 1963, amen, Christ himself came on the scene and was immediately rejected, and the Eli priesthood of the church world died, amen. God's not dealing with that anymore, but he raises up a prophet. Prophet ministry, praise the Lord, to restore the ark to its right position. Sits there for 20 years, and for 20 years, the Levite ministry within the message was the one that was in charge, controlling the ark, amen, controlling it. But thank God for Eagle Computing coming out. You remember way back then? 1983 and early 83, people began to really look and focus on the message instead of preachers. And God moved it from the Levitical priesthood, you could say, of the message, and we put it into the capital city of Jerusalem, Mrs. Jesus Christ. You are the bride. You are Jerusalem. You are it. Amen. And then it sits there for 33 years. Why? What's happening? God is waiting for the right time for the temple to be completely established. We are God's temple. Amen. And so, saints, we are living in that time. But I'll tell you that in 33 years, in 2016, something began to happen. You know, all the naysayers had done their part. All the negative, all the falling away that you can imagine has happened. People have fallen away from the end time truth. That's all happened. But by God's grace, amen, there's been a faithful standing there. And I'm telling you, not a Solomon in 2016. I'm not talking about, you know, the change of administration here in this country. I'm speaking about a greater than Solomon is here and is stepping up on the scene and stepping up and preparing a bride. And that is going to happen right now. Now watch carefully. Laying a foundation for the temple. You and I are part of the temple of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? And if you are the temple, then you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I think that we have been doing okay for 33 years, but I think this last 4 years, God has really been dealing with his bride to remember we as a whole are a temple, but each one of us individually are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the fact of the matter is, there's not room for two of us in here. So one of us needs to go. Amen. We are coming into a place, saints, where we need to separate from all things that aren't God and move out of our lives everything that's not part of God. In fact, the Bible uses the term, sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Sanctify, that means to sanctify, that means remove everything that doesn't belong with him. And God is really dealing with us. This is why this is happening right now, is because the Holy Spirit has taken even this COVID thing and all this, you know, quarantining and all this stuff to get us to really think about who are we? Who are we really? Our identity is not the Zion that's in Jerusalem as a geographical place, but our identity is a supernatural position as Zion, as the Zion of God, a supernatural place as his Jerusalem, and ultimately even down to we are his temple. And God is going to speak from his temple, and all deliverance will come through his temple, as the Bible has predicted. For the deliverer will come from Zion. Amen? From the temple. So the temple will be completed. And Solomon, as you know, in the fourth year of his rulership, he laid the foundation of the temple, and it took him 7 years to build it. That's an interesting number. Now, they could build the temple in Jerusalem, if we're talking about the natural temple, they could build it in 3 years. That's what I've heard as a number. But if it takes 7 years, it may take 7 years. Who knows why? But I don't really know. I'm not saying they're going to build a temple this year. I will tell you, though, that there's a great groundwork that has been set for the building of the temple in Jerusalem. It's being laid right now. First of all, the moving of the American embassy there is the first step. That happened in 2017. How many understands? 100 years exactly from the time of the Balfour Declaration, you have a declaration that Israel is the capital, or Jerusalem is the capital city of Israel. Amazing. And there's a newly reconstituted Sanhedrin. I don't love the idea of the Sanhedrin, but it's part of how the Jewish system works. That has now been set up. And they have called what is happening in their day like Cyrus again, meaning, and they created an actual temple coin saying that they believe the temple will be built. Now, a lot of scholars actually don't believe the temple is on the Dome of the Rock, because it would have made no sense for Solomon to build a temple with this huge rock inside. In fact, it wouldn't even have fit, and it would have made it impossible to even move around in the building, right? So the temple must have been built somewhere lower. And so they're already looking at maps on how that would work. But here's what the Apostle Paul states. And this is very interesting, because this is showing signs by Scripture that the temple has to start before the rapture. We could call this the seventh sign, or the sixth sign, whichever one we're on. I'm not sure. I'm sorry about that. I think it's the seventh one. But the Apostle Paul states that the Antichrist will arrive after the rapture and enter the temple in Jerusalem, making himself a god. Jesus referred to it as well by stating, "When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then shall begin the great tribulation." Now, that's in the middle of that whole tribulation time. So the temple is there, built and established. But that doesn't really let us know if it's being built during the tribulation. That's a possibility. The first 3.5 years, they could be building it then. How many understands the first 3.5 years are the last 3.5 years of the 70th week of Daniel, right? And then there's the consummation. That lasts another 3.5 years. So the whole time frame of the actual tribulation is 3.5 plus 3.5. Praise the Lord. But only 3.5, the first part, is the last week of Daniel's 70 weeks. So it's not that complicated, but it just shows you finding out the timing of the building of the temple. The temple will be completed in this time frame. It is completed by the time of the rapture and the two prophets of Revelation 11. And here's where you get it. Revelation 11 They begin their 3.5 year ministry. We're going to read it real quick. Revelation 11, 1 through 3. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there, but leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it. For it is given to the Gentiles. They will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. There's your 3.5 years. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. 3.5 years. So here he's measuring the temple, and this is inaugurating 3.5 years coming. It's powerful. And notice what comes just before Revelation 11. Revelation 10. Amen. That's the coming of Christ. That's the rapture. That's the resurrection. That's all of it. It's all happening under there before this happens. So there you can see we should watch or behold this building of this new temple for Israel before the rapture happens. Amen. So now there's news that just came out. It just happened recently this year that there's a request sent up in Israel to blow the shofar on the temple grounds on Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah, as you should know this year, is September the 18th. It starts Friday evening. So it runs all through Saturday and all through until Sunday evening at 6 o'clock. So it's Saturday and Sunday basically is what it is. It's the Sabbath and the first day. And they're asking, can we blow the shofar on temple grounds? It has not been blown on temple grounds since 70 AD, the destruction of Jerusalem. That's a big deal. That's a huge deal. And they're asking for that, and they're waiting for a response. In the new peace plan that's going on, it's written in the peace plan that was written out by the administration, people of every faith should be permitted to pray on the Temple Mount, Haram al-Sharif, in a manner that is fully respectful to their religion, taking into account the times of each religion's prayers and holidays, as well as other religions' factors. It's very interesting wording. But interesting enough, it is saying everyone should have access. Now, the Jews typically have access throughout the week, except for Friday and Saturday. It's interesting. They don't want them to have access on Sabbath, but they get to have it, I think it's Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. So that's it. So this would be asking for this coming Friday night to blow the shofar. And how the Feast of Trumpets works, Rosh Hashanah, is it's based on sighting the moon. When the moon is sighted, the trumpet is blown. If it's after 6. Once the sun has set and the moon is sighted, the trumpet is blown, and everyone knows, okay, Rosh Hashanah begins. If it's not seen on this Friday night, on the Friday night of the 18th, if this moon is not seen, then they do it again Saturday night. They don't know if Rosh Hashanah is going to start on Friday night or on Saturday night. By the way, Saturday night means it's Sunday. The first day of the week begins in the evening. Everything begins in the evening for the Jewish people, right? So does everybody understand that? So they don't know. They don't know which day it's going to happen. But when they sight the moon, oh, brother and sister, I'll tell you what, who the moon is the bride of Jesus Christ. He, God, Christ is the sun. We are the moon. We are the reflection of who Jesus Christ is, praise God. And amen. And when we are sighted, then the great feast begins. It is the great feast of the trumpets, right? So God grants, here's another thing, God grants to the Gentiles the same amount of time he dealt with the Jews. How many believes that? If God is a God of justice and he's fair, this is how he does things. The Jews, he began with Abraham calling him in around 1963 BC till Jesus' crucifixion in 30 AD. That's 1,993 years. But you have to add in the 3.5 years that's still left to Israel. Jews get 3.5 years coming. It's 1,997 years total. The Gentiles starting in 30 AD, we must get also 1,997 years if God is going to give the Gentiles the same amount of time that he gave the Jews. How many knows that that was what we were told in our day? Amen? Same amount of time. Here's another one. The rapture happens on the Feast of Trumpets. We just hit that for a second there. A lot of people don't think that or don't understand that, haven't seen that, but here's what I want to share with you. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Pay attention. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Praise the Lord. For the trumpet, or the last trumpet, either way. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We're going to have a body change. Praise the Lord. When? At the last trump. In Jewish tradition, this statement by the Apostle Paul is not a new made-up idea. It's not based on a revelation. It is based on a revelation, but he's using a Jewish term that has already been around. You could go back and read the Mishnah and so forth. That the Jewish tradition of the term last trump is a reference to the Feast of Trumpets. That in their tradition, they believe that the ram that was caught in the thicket that Abraham took and slew on the altar in place of Isaac, that Abraham saved the two horns. That's how he was caught in the thicket, the two horns. He saves the two horns because they're horns of salvation. Hallelujah. They're horns of salvation. Jesus took your place on the cross, and he is God's horn of salvation for us. And so the first horn is blown on the first feast, which is Passover. That is what they call the right horn or the left horn. So the right horn is blown on Passover. They call that the first horn. The last horn, or the other horn, left horn, is blown on Feast of Trumpets. Hallelujah. And that's where Paul used it, and the Jewish believers of his day, who were now believers in Jesus Christ, would have understood what he meant by that. He is talking about the Feast of Trumpets. Well, Brother Elijah, where do you get all that stuff from? There's a message called the Rapture. He said there, the Feast of Trumpets, the great feast in the sky. That is the Lamb's Supper in the sky, the wedding supper. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I just have this feeling there's a Feast of Trumpets coming for us. Because for us, it's a feast. We are going to the wedding supper. We won't be sitting here when the seven trumpets are sounding in the tribulation period. We will be up there because of this great last trump that changed our bodies and resurrected us out of here by the trump of God. How many wants to be a part of that? How many understand you are a part of that? Praise the Lord. That's what's going to happen. Now, since this includes the resurrection, you can't have a body change without there being a resurrection, right? That the Bible says, or Paul said that, what we read, that we shall be changed. The trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we shall all be changed. So there's a resurrection that's going to happen. And my understanding is the resurrection happens on a Sunday. You ever heard that? That between 6 a.m. and 9 a.m., the resurrection happens. Now, that's interesting, but it starts to make sense from our vantage point because we are on a three-hour difference in our time zones from California to the East Coast. Typically 3 hours. That's very fascinating to me, meaning that instead of seeing this resurrection happening like a roll, it'll just happen instantaneously. You remember how Jesus said one will be plowing in the field, two will be plowing in the field, one will be taken, one will be left, two will be laying in bed sleeping, one taken, one left. So it talks about morning, evening, afternoon, late night, you know, all around the world when Christ comes, everyone who's ready is going to go to be with him instantaneously. So in other words, if you had it where it had to be one thing has to happen first, where one part of the world is resurrecting and it's moving around, then we have a dependency on each other. There's no dependency on each other. We are all depending on one, and one is Christ. That's all we're depending on, is Jesus Christ. Amen. So I find it fascinating that Rosh Hashanah only falls on a Sunday, where it wraps into a Sunday a few times. That is this year, 2023, 2026, and 2027. For some reason, there's a double year there. 2026, 2027. And you can go look even further down the road. But it's fascinating to me because since it's a two-day feast. Does everybody understand that? I know somebody's saying, Brother Elijah, you're picking a day or a year or whatever. But no one knows the day or the hour, right? And the quote says, but it doesn't mean we can't know the year or the month, but we can't know the day or the hour. And you wouldn't know the day or the hour because nobody's going to know. Even if you knew the year, you still wouldn't know. But what's more important than that is, why does God give prophecy so many times without actually nailing it down to a certain time frame. Very rarely do you see that. You'll see something in the Old Testament where they prophesy 70 years. Remember that Israel will be captive in Babylon for 70 years. And Daniel looks at the time frame, and others looked at it and said, oh, it's time to go. You know, and God went ahead and everything happened by clockwork. But you also see Daniel talking about 490 years. I mean, very specific timing. And boiling it down to 483 years and from the time of the decree and the time of Jesus Christ coming on the scene, the Messiah, and even his crucifixion 3.5 years later, all timed in there. It's amazing that the timing can be so perfect. So, but very rarely does God do that. And why is that? He does that because he wants everyone to live by faith. Because if everyone knows all the timing, we will be tempted beyond our measure by Satan to do whatever, thinking we'll have a chance to get in the last moment. And even with me preaching this, it's a little scary, but I know for a fact that, you know, Jesus himself will give signs. Like, for instance, he told them that Jerusalem will be surrounded by the enemy and will be destroyed. There will not be one rock or stone or building, part of the building left sitting on another. He said that. But he gave them the sign, when you see the armies gathering around Jerusalem, then flee. He didn't say wait until they set up the siege, because it takes 6 months or more back then to set up a siege. You had to dig into the earth and build a bulwark. There's all kinds of stuff you had to do a siege. You go study it. It's amazing. And they did the siege from 70 AD to 73, when finally the Jewish people gave up. Right? But actually, Titus, as a general, entered into Galilee and started moving toward Jerusalem in 67 AD. So these people already could see in advance, here it comes. Because Jesus had informed his people what was coming. Do you believe that? So they already knew when Vespasian and Titus were coming in, and they'd already entered into Israel and the land of Israel, and were marching and were starting to crush little uprisings, the Jewish revolts that were happening in different towns. They were moving toward Jerusalem. So they knew, we've got to get out of here. In fact, so effective was the Christians removing themselves from Jerusalem that after Jerusalem was completely crushed by the Roman soldiers, the Jews who survived had a story that they couldn't figure out why no Christians were in the city starving to death. So to them, they started a rumor that Christians had partnered with Rome to destroy Jewish people, which is all garbage. It was simply they had obeyed what Jesus had told them. And Jesus had said to us that the end time will come in such a way that many people will be caught off guard and surprised because they're not observant. But he said, you be observant. Why? Because he said, if you're observant, you will not be caught off guard. You will not be surprised if you're observant. And he gives us what to look for. And I'm sharing these things with you, but let me share this, because again, anybody could hear this, especially young people, and say, oh, and the devil will put a lie in your mind. Well, then I have so many years and I'm going to be fine. Then I'll go ahead and serve the Lord. Don't think that your life is so powerful or indestructible. We are fragile people. You don't know when your time is going to come up. You don't know when you're going to pass away. You don't know how quickly it can happen. My daughter Esther, a couple of weeks ago, was driving down the highway. Two cars went past her, she said, going about 100 miles an hour, racing each other, young kids in there. And she watched it with her own eyes. One car got out of control, hit the guardrail, smashed into the guardrail. And she had to pull over and help them. The driver had a scratch on his nose. No, she can't figure that part out. But the passenger on the one side, the guardrail actually went right through the front of the car all the way into the trunk. And when doing that, it went through one of his legs. I don't know which one, right at the knee. And it so messed up his lower leg. She was trying to hold all the muscles and tendons together. I mean, that's how quick. Luckily, he was still alive, and she was able to call 911 and the ambulance, and they came and got them out of there. But this is how quickly something can happen. And don't think, well, I'll never drive like that. It isn't that. What if you are someone else that driver hits? You're just minding your own business. Think about Brother Rich Gibertti just sitting on his motorcycle, looking at, watching the light, waiting for it to turn green, and somebody, not paying attention, 30 miles an hour, hits him from the rear, throws him 30 feet. And he's suffering in his neck now from that, from years and years ago. I mean, we have no guarantee of the next minute. You have no guarantee of tomorrow. Look at Brother Ben and Sister Rachel's son. 20 years old, 23, I forget how old he was. I think Tumba was his name. He just went to bed, going to wake up in the morning, get dressed, go to church. Never woke up. You don't know. We have no guarantees. If there's ever a day of salvation, that's what this kind of message is about, is to say, you better do it now. You better not wait. These things are happening so fast, you will never be able to keep up with it. Either get on the mothership while she's taking off, or forget about it. You've got to get on the train now, the gospel train now, because it is not going to stop for anybody. It is moving on. Amen. Anybody that's standing still is being left behind. That's the bottom line. I hope that helps you. I hope that encourages you. I don't want to discourage, but I want to encourage you. This is the time, if we're ever going to serve God or ever going to do something for Him, we need to do this right now. Give your heart to Jesus Christ. Give your life to Him and beg, plead with anybody. I've seen a guy on a subway just preaching his heart out to all these people. Most of them had buds in their ears listening to some other gospel. But he just preached his heart out. And, we don't know. You don't know who will come. But it's worth talking to 1,000 people, even if they all reject you, to get one. It's worth it. What did Paul think about how worth it was? He said, I am willing that even myself to be accursed from Christ, that my brethren, Jews, would be saved. He was willing to trade. That's the attitude we have to have. Right? What was Paul willing to do? He was willing to be whipped 39 times, several times, stoned until almost dead. He was left for dead. He was willing to suffer. He was willing to be shipwrecked. He was willing to be bitten by serpents, and whatever else he had to do just to find one more person. Saints, this is going to end faster than it's even happening now. Look at how much time has gone by. And I'm hearing lots of people saying, I just want to go home and be with the Lord. It's been so long. It's about attitude. Praise the Lord. It's our attitude. And I think about American troops a whole year in Europe fighting against the Germans during World War II. And they were sitting there, it wasn't quite a year, but it had been a year since they went into Italy, but they were sitting there in all their foxholes in the middle of winter, and Christmas was coming, and one of the guys said, I wish I was home for Christmas. And, I wish this war was over, And the other guy said, well, do you want to know the fastest way home? And he said, which way? He points to Berlin. The fastest way home is right into the heart of the enemy. The fastest way for us to get home, saints, is just to fight our way through every sin, every sickness, every disease, everything. Everything. And this is what is going to happen here. We are seeing an onslaught against men in our country and all over the world, right? And I know it's like there's a lot of push for women's rights and women liberation movement and all that, but they don't understand that the real value of the woman is to not be like a man or be equal to a man, but to be better than a man. She can be better. That's right. Not better as far as beat him at his own game, but better at beating him, not beating him, but beating her, beating everything else at her own game. Amen. A woman can do things a man just can't do. We have different places. And that creates value in the other person. And men today are all confused about who they are and where they belong. And that needs to be corrected. That's what God has done in our day, sending us the truth in the end time to get men to rise to the occasion to be men. That's right. And so I'm sharing this with you because this is what I want you to understand. Satan's greatest tool, one of his greatest tools against men, has been using pornography or using the scantily dressed women of today to have no mental capacity to understand what they're doing. And I'm speaking to the sons of God, that sons of God today have to make a decision and put down the stake and say, I'm going to live for Christ. I'm going to sacrifice myself. I'm going to sacrifice. The opportunity is so available, so ready available, that it just creates a mess. And I'm telling you this because I know from counseling and from just listening to pastors all over the United States and all over the world that men, even in our ranks, are struggling so bad in this country and all around the world. And it weakens the man. It makes him feel like he's useless and can't succeed. But let me tell you what Brother Branham said. He said, it's not how many times you get knocked down that determines your destiny. It's how many times you get up. Just get back up again and go. And I just want to say this in the most encouraging way. Brothers, turn your heads. Brothers, be the man that God created you to be. Be the example for your kids. Brothers, fight this thing. It has robbed you. It is a thief. It is a spirit of Egypt. Get rid of it. Kill it. Destroy it. Sacrifice that out of your life. And I will preach on it, or I'll teach on it, and I don't care. We'll pull the brothers aside. We'll do our own session with just brothers. But I'm telling you, you've got to defeat that demon right now. That thing is the only thing that can be stopping this whole thing from rolling. It's just waiting for us. We got to get our eyes off of the wrong things and get our eyes on the right things. Brothers, I'm going to tell you this right now. I know I should be done by now, but I want you to start focusing and thinking about, how does Satan work? What are the early signs, like Titus coming into Israel? You know, don't wait until you're in Jerusalem. Oops, I should have listened to the Lord. Do it now. You've got this one shot. Do it now. Start writing down and learning. What are the early signs? And sisters, this can be for you too, because there's other things that Satan attacks you on. But what are the early signs that you can start recognizing? And spend time thinking about that when I see this happening. A lot of times, Satan can do nothing with you until you make the first wrong move. It is a wrong move by you that gives him permission. It's a very simple game that's going on. It's a very simple warfare. You make a wrong move, Satan takes advantage. You make a second wrong move, he takes advantage again. Do you understand that? So look, if watching an innocent show is triggering things, stop it. Cut that stuff out of your life. If, going to places where you know if you go there, you're going to see things, cut that stuff out of your life. Remember, men, a lot of times your temptation is your eyes, and sisters, yours is your ears. Don't listen to garbage and don't look at garbage. Start learning what are the early signs. What is the early things? What are the things that is making you weak? Every day, put on the whole armor of God, whereby we can catch Satan at all of his wily tricks. He's subtle and he's sneaky, but we ought to be smarter and wiser. We need to be wise as serpents. If you're going to defeat a serpent, you got to be as wise as a serpent. And harmless as doves. Know your enemy, or your enemy will defeat you. Know yourself, or your enemy will defeat you. Know yourself and know your enemy, and you win every time. Praise the Lord. Get ready, saints, for the bride made herself ready, and that's why she goes into rapture. It's not people that just say, oh, I'm a believer. You got to make yourself ready. Start by believing, but now make yourself ready. And we need to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily clings to us. Lay it all down. Let's crush it. Let's get it under our feet, and let's be victorious. How many will do that with me? Saints, we need to pray for one another and encourage one another and help each other. And just remember, we can do this if we do it together. Praise the Lord. So I'm praying for all your brothers this week. I'm going to be taking time to do that. I've been taking time to fast every week. I think you should find a way to do it, even if it's one meal. I don't care if it's one meal. I don't care if it's one day. You pick one day or one meal and you fast and you ask God to teach you how to defeat the enemy and you win. Because if you cannot defeat Satan in these other battles going on in your life, how are you going to overcome this thing? Right? This has to come under the word and be changed. Father, we know that you are here right now, and we thank you, Lord, that you can speak to our hearts and help us understand what a powerful truth this is, that we don't know, Lord, when you are returning. We don't know the exact day, but what if all these time frames make sense? I don't know, but Father, we ought to live like it's tomorrow or today or even this morning that you are returning. We ought to live expecting and looking and like eagles flying higher than all the storms and keeping our eyes on the prize, Jesus Christ. Help us to do that, Lord. I encourage my brothers, Lord, and I pray that you will strengthen them in the Holy Spirit. You will give them power to overcome all things in the name of Jesus Christ. For that is the incentive you give us, Lord. If those who overcome shall sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame. So let us be overcomers this day, Lord. From this day on, we march forward, swords out, ready to defeat the enemy. We are making ourselves ready. We are winners, not losers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. You love him? Amen. Hallelujah. When I rise in the morning, when I rise, give me Jesus. How many wants just Jesus? Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all these worlds, but give me Jesus. Am alone. Integrity, virtue. When I am alone. Yes. When I am alone. I just want Jesus. Give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. Let's sing another verse, amen. If I come to die, I'm going to be ready, are you? If I come to die, and if I come to die, just give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Oh, give me Jesus. You can have all these things, but give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. We want you, Lord. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. But give me Jesus.